Take a Bible and you would open it to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is our text for today. As we start into our Christmas series here, which is called a Christmas of Old. That's what we're calling it this year. And we're calling it a Christmas of old because we're taking every single one of our messages for the Christmas, for the month of December, for this Christmas season. We're taking them from the Old Testament because we love the Old Testament. We use the Old Testament. We believe the Old Testament. And since we have been so New Testament heavy, right, we've been hammering through the book of John for a year and a half now. We'll be in the book of John for the entirety of next year. As we aim to finish that, I wanted to very specifically say, hey, we do use the Old Testament. And so that's why we're doing a Christmas of old, okay? That's the idea. And what better place to start than Genesis chapter 3? So that's our goal for this morning. And our specific text is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But we're going to use the whole chapter. And so before we get too deep today, I want to give you your outline. Okay, I want you to understand where we're going and what we're covering and what we're talking about so you know exactly what to expect coming from this sermon where I'm trying to squeeze a lot of stuff in. And so we have to be selective on what we can do in detail. And so here it is, okay? Before we get too deep, Genesis chapter 3, let's just title the whole thing or out. Let's put at the top of our outline, sin. Because that's what's happening in Genesis chapter 3. This is where sin enters the picture. This is where God's perfect world that he created, very good, right? It gets destroyed, or not destroyed, but corrupted as man sins and breaks God's law. And so sin, and here's what we're going to look at. Point number one, the reference to sin's beginning. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see the process of sin take place in the first several verses as Adam and Eve break God's law. The reference to sin's beginning. You could put it in parentheses like this. It happened. Number two, we're going to look at the repercussion to sin's beginning. Right? The start or the reference to sin's beginning, then the repercussion to sin's beginning. What is the effect? What happened? In parentheses, you could put, it hurt. It happened, it hurt. But then number three, and this is why this is a Christmas message, we're going to look at the remedy to sin's beginning. And that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's him. Right? It happened, it hurt, it's him. Okay, now before we get into that, let's talk about birth real quick. Birth itself is amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing. You saw some people stand up here today, and you know, as parents, they're dedicating themselves to raising their kids to the glory of God. That means they had to go through the birthing process. I got to experience that this year, and my mind was blown. I mean, God has designed the human body in such a way that a woman can give birth to a child. And I don't want to go too graphic, so just trust me, it is amazing. But not only is birth itself amazing, there have been some amazing births throughout history, if you study it and you think through that process. The first one that I thought of that popped into my head was Abraham and Sarah, right? If you go through your Bible, Abraham and Sarah have a child that they name Isaac. And if you know that and you study that, they were almost 100 years old when they had that child. That is amazing. To see the amazing process of birth, but then think an almost 100-year-old went through that? That is God stuff. How about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They had a child named John the Baptist, right? What an incredible thing. As she was barren, right? She couldn't have a child. It wasn't in the cards for her. And then all of a sudden, she gives birth to the greatest man that ever lived up to that moment. That's what the Bible says about John the Baptist. That's an incredible birth. You guys remember a guy named Manoah in the Bible? Manoah and his wife, unnamed, they gave birth to a child named Samson. Pretty another story, she was barren, couldn't have a child, and then God blesses them with one, and she gives birth to the mightiest man who could fight full armies with nothing but a jawbone of a donkey in his hand. Some incredible stuff. I went outside the Bible, though. I continued to study. The wife of Fedor Vasilyev. He was a Russian peasant who died in the 1700s. But listen to this. She had 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. Now, if you can do the math, that means that she gave birth to 69 children. True story. In 2009, a woman from California, she gave birth to 6 boys and 2 girls at the same time. Octuplets. I mean, some amazing stuff has happened throughout birth. How about this one? In 1978, Louise Brown was born. Anybody ever hear her? She was the first vitro fertilization baby. That means the egg was fertilized outside of the body. They called her the test tube baby. And from there, a lot of science has been done and a lot of things have been learned, and that's been able to be used to help people get pregnant in situations where they can't and pass that down through. But some amazing stuff that God has allowed to happen. But all of those instances, listen, every single one of those amazing births, and there's plenty more we could discuss, all of them equal male with a seed, female with an egg, coming together in conception. No exception to the conception. It is always, I just made that up right now, but it is always male with the seed, female with the egg. Every time, no matter how amazing the rest of the details are, man and woman coming together. Which means, listen to this, as amazing as those births were, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is once again seen at his birth. The most amazing birth that has ever taken place in the history of the world. It's a virgin birth. It only happened once. It is other than any other human being throughout all of history. We must embrace and believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We must. You know, there's theologies out there that claim to be Christian, but they don't embrace the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There's people out there that claim to be Christian, but they just cannot believe that somehow a virgin could give birth, right? So they deny that aspect of how Jesus got here. But it has to be so. We must embrace that. Listen, sin, the sin of Adam, cannot be passed to Christ through man's seed, right? We understand that, right? When Adam sinned and broke God's law, creation as a whole was corrupted, and man was corrupted down to the core. This is, we've said this quickly, but this is the reason that God uses circumcision amongst the Jewish people. It's a demonstration and a picture of how rotten they are to the core. You know what you can do? Listen, you can reproduce. And you know what you're capable of reproducing? A sinner. Something that needs fixed. Something that needs the cut around, right? That's the idea. And unless God comes and cuts around the heart, right? Unless God comes and fixes it, then they are doomed because of their sin. And so God paints this picture of circumcision to help them understand that, listen, and your reproduction reveals your need for a Savior as well as anything. You're rotten to the core. And so as man passes that seed is filled with sin. And so babies are born sinners. They're filled with that sin. But Jesus doesn't have a seed. There is no seed of a man that is filled with sin that gets passed on so that Jesus can be born. He comes from the seed of a woman, and that's what we see in this text. It is mind-blowing. The sinless one was born unlike anyone. Christ's deity goes hand in hand with his virgin birth. And that's what you got to see from Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at it today. Let's read the whole chapter. I'm going to read it fast. And then we're going to pick apart that outline of sin, right? The reference to sin, the repercussion to sin, and the remedy to sin. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman's seed, and between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man, a lot of stuff. Sad chapter in your Bible. Monumental chapter in your Bible. Genesis chapter 3 explains to us life as we know it. Right? Death, struggle, hardship. All of that is a result of what took place in Genesis chapter 3. All of that is here. All of that is part of our lives because of what took place in Genesis chapter 3. I have to do a funeral today for a member of North Street. because Genesis chapter 3 happened. This explains why the world is the way that it is. This chapter gives us the problem of the human race. Sin. Listen, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world and everything in it, right? Amazing chapter. He creates it in a literal 6 days, and the focus on Genesis chapter 1 is creation. Very simple. Genesis chapter 2, God shifts the focus, and this is written by Moses, by the way, and the focus is shifted from creation to man. And in Genesis chapter 2, we zoom in on the sixth day of creation when God creates man, and he gives us the details of exactly how God does it. Amazing chapter in your Bible. And listen, at that point, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, the creation of everything, everything that God created was good. That's important. God is good. So when God creates, he can only create things that are good. But in our world, everything's not good. That's what Genesis 3 explains. It took us from the everything's good, very good, by the way, to right now, death, decay, sin, ugliness. Genesis 3 gives us the answer. And for Christmas, I want to see if we can understand it. Let's go through our outline and try to grasp this idea of sin. Number one, the reference to sin's beginning. Specifically, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We need to do this in a timely manner, but let's look at that together. It says, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, Satan enters this particular serpent, and so the serpent is filled with Satan. And in its cunning craftiness of the enemy, he asked the first question that we see in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the first question the Bible gives us, and it's a question designed by Satan to get Eve questioning God. See that? The first question ever given is to get man questioning God. Is God good? Did God lie to me? Did God tell me the truth? Start to question his word. And that's Satan's method, right? The questioning of God and his word leads to the doubting of God and his word. And the doubting of God and his word leads to the disobeying of God and his word. We must stand firmly on the word of God. Know it, believe it, hide it deep within your heart. Stand upon it as your foundation and be unshakable in that. I told you guys a long time ago, I want you to be a church that is closed-minded when it comes to anything apart or anything altered from the word of God. And here Satan comes, and his goal is to get Eve questioning that. Satan's method is very interesting to study here. He claims that he's quoting God in verse 1. You see that? Did God really say? But what Satan actually does is he twists the words of God into a negative focus. I spent some time focusing on this week and, you know, really just looking at the story and what's happening here. I believe the focus in the Garden of Eden was this: we get to eat of everything. Look at all this. There is so much we can eat from. That was the focus in the Garden of Eden. Then Satan comes and he asks this question and he changes the focus. No longer is it, there's so much we can eat from. Now the focus is, hey, there's one thing we can't eat from. See what he does? He twists God's word and he changes their focus to a negative one to get them questioning or distrusting, doubting their God. Verses 2 and 3. It says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, God never said they can't touch it. Eve added that in. I'm not sure if that's her now in her doubting of God, adding more restriction on. Like, you're right, he did say we couldn't eat it. In fact, he said we couldn't even touch it. when he didn't say that. I don't know if that's just some precaution they added on to say, let's make sure we stay away from the tree. I don't know where that came from. What I do know is that as Eve responds to Satan, she begins to focus on what she can't have, and where she goes wrong is she does not defend the God that she knows. Listen, if you come to me and you say, listen, Pastor Jake, Dennis Muir, he's a joke. And you begin to tell me something that Dennis Muir did, I might agree to some extent. Joking, that was a joke. Listen, if you come, Dennis Muir is one of the elders here at this church, and I respect him and I love him, and we have a great group of elders here at North Street. But if you come and you say something to me that would go against the character of Dennis Muir, I'm probably going to say, I doubt that. I know Dennis Muir. I have a relationship with Dennis Muir, and that seems totally out of character for him. Then I'm going to go ask Dennis Muir if he did it, right? But that's a different story. It's the defending the man and his character that I know to be true. Eve should have defended the God that she knew that she had a relationship with, and she does not do that. She begins to doubt that God because Satan has put it out in her mind. Verses 4 and 5, that's when Satan then straight up lies to her. Look at what he says. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. What a lie. Do you realize that Eve was as like God before she ate of the tree as she ever was? When she ate of the tree, she became very unlike God. And at the end of this chapter, verse 22, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. That's a very different knowledge of good and evil. God knows good and evil in terms of identifying it. The woman and Adam, right, man, knows good and evil in terms of being filled with it. Several months ago, whenever it was, years ago, I don't know, that when we studied Genesis 3 together, I told you I read John MacArthur one time say it like this. God knows good and evil like a cancer doctor, able to identify which is which. Man knows good and evil like a cancer patient, sick with it, filled with it. It's destroying and eating away their body. Satan straight up lies to the woman. He gets her questioning. He gets her doubting. He gets her lying. And in verses 6 and 7, the doubting leads to disobedience. Look at it. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. They doubt God's word. They disobey God's word. They broke his law. They ate of the tree. They were filled with sin. And now that they're filled with sin, they are filled with shame. They begin to look at each other now. They've been naked the whole time. But now all of a sudden they're recognizing there's some differences. You got parts that I don't, right? That's how it works. And so they begin to cover themselves, and they're covering the parts that are different because of their shame that comes upon them through the sin. And I told you, we have to do this fast. We can't exhaust all of this. But this is the entrance of sin into the human race. I think Romans chapter 1 sums it up very well. They exchanged the truth of God for what? For a lie. Satan comes and he lies, and they take the bait. They take the lie. They exchange the truth of who Almighty Holy God is for a lie, something they decided would be better. That's the reference to sin, okay? That's the process. The breaking of God's law. And when Adam and Eve did that, they cursed mankind as a whole. They damned creation. That's your context. That's your background. That's the reference to sin's beginning. Let's move on. Number two, the repercussion to sin's beginning. This has an effect. Listen, when Adam and Eve break God's law, it has an effect on everything. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8, all the way through 24, the end of the chapter, are technically explaining this to us. The text now gives us a conversation between sin-filled man and holy God. And it's really an amazing conversation. It's look, in verse 6, we have sin. So they took of the fruit, they ate it, they broke God's law, right? Sin. But in verse 7, their sin becomes shame. Right? They look at it. Verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering. So they sinned, and now their sin progresses into shame. They know they're naked. They recognize the differences. They have a perverted mind amongst themselves. They aren't able to think the way they used to. They don't like this. And as verse 7 continues, their shame becomes a scam. As it says, they try to cover themselves. They sew fig leaves together, made for themselves coverings. How good of a covering is a fig leaf? My wife buys me a new shirt, and I rip it. Accidentally, but that's the way it works. If you can rip a cotton t-shirt, you can rip a fig leaf. Like, they're not going to last very long. It's a joke. In fact, my neighbor wasn't real happy with me this week as some of my leaves were blowing into his yard that he has cleaned up and looks perfectly manicured, right? But listen, all the leaves in my yard, they are brown, they are withered, they are dying, they are crinkling, they're good for nothing. In fact, if you go squeeze them, they fall apart. How long do you think a fig leaf is going to work to cover them? You see the point? It's an absolute joke. That's why I say their sin becomes shame, and their shame becomes a scam as man tries to cover his own shame. And in verse 8, that scam becomes a separation. Look at it. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Apparently something that God did with them, right? He would come down in the evening and he'd walk through the garden. And it says, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The scam becomes a separation as God comes and man hides. What Adam and Eve should have done in this moment is run straight to Almighty God and beg for his forgiveness. What they did is they hid themselves. And that separation of man leads to seeking. In verse 9, the seeking of Almighty God. It says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? I love that. Listen, God is not lost as to where Adam is. When man broke God's law, God doesn't somehow lose the ability to understand where man is. He knows exactly where Adam is. In fact, when he says, where are you? He's not looking for Adam's location. Very important. This is God giving Adam the opportunity to admit his position in their relationship. Where are you, Adam? I'm a failure. I broke your holy law. I disobeyed you. I sinned, right? But Adam doesn't do that. God is so loving, and he seeks, and he gives them that opportunity here in the text. And it continues, right? As Adam doesn't want to admit it, he says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then look what God says. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? See how easy God is making repentance for him? God is making the effort. God is doing the work. Hey, Adam, did you eat from the tree? One word. Adam needs to say, yes. But he's not willing to do that. He passes blame. You see, sin took them from walking with God to hiding with God. Sin took them from glorifying God to blaming God. And if we continue, there's more. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The serpent is forever symbolizing Satan now. Right? The guy who ultimately wanted to be higher than God now is ultimately symbolized by the lowest creature on the world that gets belly in its that gets dirt in its mouth every time it tries to go somewhere. The serpent is cursed. The woman is cursed. Verse 16. It says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Listen, the woman will now give birth through pain and sorrow. Woman's curse is affecting her life and loving her family. That's the woman's role. Love and raise her family. And men are supposed to do that too. But it's very clear here as you read this. The man's job to provide for the family. The woman's job to be that loving nurturer in the family. And so the curse of the woman is on what her role is. It's going to hurt as you love and you raise your family. Verses 17 through 19, same thing. Man's curse is affecting his life in providing for the family. More effects to sin. Look at verse 17. This is crucial. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of the wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall to not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. And then don't miss this line. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Suddenly their days are numbered. Because of sin, not only is the woman cursed and the serpent cursed and the man cursed, not only have they sinned and their sin become shame and their shame become separation and their separation become seeking, right, and all this stuff, but now all of a sudden their days are numbered for all the days of your life. That means they're going to die. Death is now a reality. If we keep reading, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, the earth changes. The sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You're going to have to work hard for it. Adam's going to call his wife Eve. Verse 22, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. They are kicked out of the garden paradise that God created. They are kicked out of the garden that God made for man to live in and glorify him. Man gets kicked out of the garden and a flaming sword is put in the way. Look what it says. He drove the man out and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turns every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man gets kicked out of the garden. The flaming sword blocks them from getting back in. And listen, we're getting there. Someone needs to take the flaming sword. Someone needs to willingly lay himself on the flaming sword so that man can get back into the garden. That's the gospel. Merry Christmas. We're getting there. The effects of sin are still the reality for us today. We feel these. We live in these realities. And listen, this is Genesis chapter 3. The rest of the Old Testament, as we trace through the Bible, shows us the rising hostility between man and God's word. We see it over and over and over again. In fact, you go to the next chapter, right? You got Cain and Abel. God says, here's the way you give sacrifices to me. And we see the rising hostility between man and God's word. One of them doesn't do it that way. He does it his way. And when he does it his way, God doesn't accept his sacrifice. And when God doesn't accept his sacrifice, he murders his brother. And you could trace through the whole Bible and keep doing that. Because that's what the Bible is. It's chapter after chapter after chapter of rising hostility between man and God's word. Because of sin, we left the garden and now we are not okay with God.
There's this chasm of separation between man and God, and there is nothing man can do about it. It's the repercussion to sin. But we skipped verse 15. Number three, the remedy to sin's beginning. Right? We had the reference to sin's beginning. We looked at the repercussion to sin's beginning very quickly. I understand that. Now, number three, we have the remedy to sin's beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Look what he says. God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Right? There's a battle between Satan and mankind as he tries to trick and deceive. He says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman." And then he gives this amazing line, "between your seed and her seed." That's a really interesting statement because neither one of them have a seed, or at least they're supposed to. Right? Satan doesn't produce offspring. He's a created being by God. He doesn't do that. So, this is easy. Satan's offspring, the seed of Satan, are non-Christians. We see that all through the text of Scripture, right? In John, we've seen it multiple times in John, as Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil," right? Or he looked at Peter when Peter was trying to hinder the plan of God, and he says, "Get behind me, what? Satan," right? So the offspring of Satan are the children of Satan, and the children of Satan are those that do not belong to God, non-Christians. We understand that one. So he says, "Between your seed, though, and her seed." What does he mean by her seed? This is unique. This is virgin birth talk. Remember where we started, right? Some amazing births have happened throughout the history of the world, but none as amazing as the birth of Jesus Christ. None where there's a woman who doesn't have a seed passed to her from a man. That only happened once, and that's what he's talking about here. Between your seed and her seed. And get it, look what it's saying. Between your seed and her seed, he will crush your head. A virgin will give birth to a male child, and he will crush your head. Oh, I love this. By the way, that makes the virgin birth even more amazing, by the way, that it's a he. If you understand birth and the way that works, the male determines the sex every time someone's born, right? So women are only capable of producing women. I tease my brother all the time who had two girls. And I say, it makes a man to make a man, bro. But it's literally true. That's literally a true statement. The male passes the male seed on, and so it's up to the man to determine if it's male or woman. So if a woman, you know, hypothetically, okay, just take this with a grain of salt. If a woman did miraculously get pregnant without a man, that could never happen, okay? Get it, never. But it could only be a woman, because there's no male seed being passed in. Like, it's even more amazing that this virgin conceives and gives birth to a he. And that's the picture here. He shall crush the head of the serpent. He, the seed of the woman that crushes the enemy. Listen, it's all about the he. The remedy is the he. It happened. It hurt. It's he. Everything focuses on who he is. He is the answer. And that's what your Bible is about. This is what we track through in the Old Testament. The line of Eve leading to the he, leading to the promised one. At the end of Luke chapter 3, right, Luke gives us this genealogy. And when you study, when we get to those genealogies, oftentimes I think people are like, why is this in here, right? I got to read all these names. No, 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 that's
All the stories that you read are in there because they're part of that genealogy. That's the idea. In Luke chapter 3, he gives us the genealogy leading the whole way back to Eve. That's why he does it. He wants you to see that the seed, he that was promised, it leads all the way up to this little virgin girl named Mary who gives birth to a child without ever knowing a man. He was born. This is incredible. The remedy for sin is in the He. So God provides a line leading to the He. And get it, that's why God delivers through Passover. To get us to the He. That's why God hides the spies through a prostitute named Rahab. To get us to the He. That's why God raises up a shepherd boy who can slay a giant Philistine. To get us to the He. The whole Bible is leading us to the He of Genesis chapter 3:15. And by the way, that's why Satan is always working to destroy. Right? Kill all the babies when a guy named Moses is born. Get rid of them. Kill all the babies two and under in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ is born. Satan wanted to destroy what God planned, but God preserved what he planned, and it came to us at the virgin birth. So get it, we're just starting our Christmas series here. But we're starting pretty deep. Sin, it's real. It happened. It affected everything. And the cure or the remedy of sin, it's He. It's the one that redeems. It's the one that triumphs. The one that crushes the head of Satan. The one that restores, right? And by the way, when He crushes the head of Satan, he says, He will crush your head and you will bruise His heel. Simultaneously, as Jesus crushes the serpent, He gets a nip on His heel, right? And listen, you can heal from a hurt heel. I didn't even mean to do that. Heal from a hurt heel. But He crushes the head. That's a fatal blow. Done for. See, at the cross of Jesus Christ, He who was born of a woman, crushed the enemy. We looked at that in John chapter 12, as Jesus says He defeats Satan. And he just nips at His heel. He goes into the ground for 3 days and He comes back out resurrected unto a new fruit. And through Him, we can live. It's the gospel. He, the one that died on the cross. He, the one that fulfills the Old Testament. He, the one that was born of a virgin. He, the one that restores. He, the one that gives us re-entry into the garden. See, He took the sword for us. And the future of those that know Christ, He equals no more death, no more cancer, no more sorrow, no more sin because of He. Merry Christmas. He's the restorer. He's the redeemer. He is the remedy. He. Oh, this is why I get so fired up when people celebrate other things at Christmas time. Why? Why would we tell some fake story when we could tell the real one that is so good? He is here. It's mind-blowing to me. And to start, I'm done, but listen, to start our Christmas series this year, that's it. Zoom in on the He of Genesis 3:16, right? Where God said, your seed, right, between your seed and her seed, he will crush the head of the serpent. He will bring restoration into the garden. He will redeem. Merry Christmas, worship in that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And God, as we just quickly went through Genesis chapter 3 today, God, I pray that something could be learned. It's hard to to skip so much information that we could talk about, but God, we trust that your word does what your word does. We know that it is not the speaker at all. It is the text. And so as we read the entire chapter of Genesis 3, I pray that that text would affect someone's lives, that we would recognize we're all sinners in need of your grace, that God, we would worship the He that you made, that you sent, not that you made, that God, that is you, that came in the flesh to redeem us. What an incredible gift. We worship you in that. Thank you for all you do. In your name I pray. Amen.